Let me pray for us. Let me pray for our time together, and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you have put a great importance upon the family. And Father, we thank you that you've been taking us through the scriptures and helping us to understand, Lord, manhood and womanhood and marriage and all the things there and parenting. And Father, I pray that, Lord, these things would stick to us. I pray that, Father, these principles would undergird, Lord, the way we live our lives. And Father, we want to lift this family series up to you. And we pray that you would take it and you would grow our church. Father, I pray that you would grow our families. And Lord, I pray that you would do a work that only you can do by your Spirit for your glory and for your name. And we pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen. For the last several weeks or so, we as a church have been studying through the various roles and relationships within the context of the family, which we've called the Family Series. We began our study with biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And we discovered that both male and female were created equally by God, but yet designed with differences for the glory of God. They were given roles that would not compete against one another, but rather complement one another. We saw that God created men with the primary responsibility of leadership, and women with the primary responsibility of being a helper. We moved from there to the study of biblical dating, the precursor to biblical marriage. And we found that dating ought to be taken in all seriousness and with all holiness, taking cues and principles from the Word of God rather than the words of this world. Biblical marriage, as we learned, exists to display the covenant-keeping love of God demonstrated between Jesus Christ and His church. And last Lord's Day, we were taught that biblical parenting needs to have a consistent view of who our children are, mainly sinners, for the purpose of teaching them a consistent message and by living and displaying for them a consistent example, which is none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I pray and trust that what we have learned throughout the family series and what we will accomplish today will become one of the foundational building stones to our church, because what we do with our families, beloved, has a direct correlation with the growth and maturity of our church here at Pillar Baptist Church. Presbyterian scholar and pastor Ligon Duncan writes, "God has appointed families to be the nursery for godliness in the church, to be a vital school for Christian discipleship, wherein the congregation grows deep and wide in godliness." And so what we think about the family has great bearing on the church. And so to conclude our series on the family, we end with the topic, the family. And for the past several weeks, we have been focusing our attention to the relationships and roles within the family. But it's our purpose now to take a step back and catch a glimpse of the broader picture of the family. And in a way, move away from the trees to look at the forest, and thereby appreciate what the family is and what it's for and what it was made for. And on a practical level, what we can appreciate about the family is that it has immediate relevance to each and every one of us here in this room. I know that while some of us may not be in a dating relationship or married to a husband or a wife or have parents, or our parents to children, we must all acknowledge that each and every one of us have been placed in the context of a family. And so when talking about the family, it has present significance to every one of us here. And whether we've had positive or negative experiences in regards to the family, it's the intention of our time together to think biblically about the family. And to do that, I want to begin by posing, asking a couple of questions. And so here we go. As Christians, what are we to think in regards to the family? How are we to biblically view the family? What is it about the family that sets it apart, that makes it distinct from all other relationship contexts? What is the purpose of the family? How are we to achieve and bring about that very intended purpose of the family? One well-known pastor writes this: I have observed many married couples coming together in such great passion that they are ready to devour each other for love. But after a half year, the one ran away from the other. I have known people who have become hostile to each other after they have had 5 or 6 children and were bound to each other, not merely by marriage, but also by the fruits of their union. Yet nonetheless, they left each other. The name of that pastor, beloved, who wrote that is the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. And the problems and faults of the family that Luther witnessed hundreds of years past is what plagues the family today. And the evangelical landscape has realized this problem about the family. And as a result, if you go to a Christian bookstore, you will see sections on the family. And as a result, it has produced myriads of books on family and marriage and parenting with various formulas and techniques and guides and helps. But if you want to give a fair evaluation of the family today, it will reveal to us that it's in no better shape than it was in before. Really, the family has gotten worse. Why? With all the resources like family therapists, family counselors, books, seminars, conferences, shouldn't the family have gotten better? Well, sadly, the answer is no. And there's a reason for that. And the answer is because we've placed too much focus on the family. Well, wait a minute, you're saying. Isn't the family a good thing? Yes. Aren't you and Pastor Eric taking us through a Bible study series on the family? Yes. And so don't get me wrong, the family is exceedingly important. The family is vastly significant. But the importance and significance of the family rests and exists for a far greater end than itself. The family was not to be designed to be an end in and of itself, but rather to be a means to an end. We will all agree that marriage was not created to be the end all. It was not created to be the goal. Paul writes in Ephesians, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And so marriage is not the goal. Rather, it points to a far greater eternal reality, and that's the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. And in the same way, the family is not the goal. And this is where we have gone wrong, as this is how many professing Christians have regarded the family: as the goal. But the goal of the family is outside of itself. And a failure to realize this will cause a family to place all things subservient and underneath the family rather than God. And rather than helping the family, oh, it will damage the family. To become so focused on the family is to fail to see this, that the family has a greater purpose. And to see its greater purpose, we need to first see the family in its appropriate context. So my first point in this family Bible study My first point is this. To understand the purpose of the family, we need to first see that the family was created by God. The family is the creation of a sovereign God and not the invention of society or man. God made the family, not Dr. Phil. And we find in the very first chapters of Genesis, if you want to turn with me to Genesis. We find that in the very first chapters of Genesis that God created Adam. And after creating Adam, God took Adam through an object lesson by commanding him to name all of the animals. And he did so, so that Adam could see that there was nothing yet which God had created that could serve as his partner. And so he's looking at all the animals. He's saying, I'll call that lion. I'll call that bear. I'll call that elephant. I'll call him snail. And he's realizing God had not created for him a partner. And it's then that God fashioned Eve and God brought her to Adam. And Adam, seeing his suitable partner for the first time, he says this in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. And we all know that poetic line. He says, this at last. He says, this at last. Out of all the other created beings, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called a woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it's there that God created the family. And so notice that the starting point for the family doesn't start with the family, but that it starts with God. And so if it starts with God, meaning that it's created by God and that it's been designed by God, then the family is ultimately not for us to determine what it exists for. And so the family is not for us to take and do as we just please. If God is the author of the family, and he is, at the end of the day, we must acknowledge that the family is not our own, but that it belongs to God. Secondly, not only is the family created by God, but the family is used by God to refer to his eternal spiritual family. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, he said this in Matthew 6. Our Father, hallowed be your name. God uses the context of family to refer to his family. God is referred to as our Father. Jesus is referred to as his Son and our brother, Hebrews chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now here's what that verse says. In love, he predestined us for adoption. Adoption. We've been adopted through Jesus Christ, it says, according to the purpose of his will. When we become Christians, we are adopted into the family of God, an eternal family, which tells us that our earthly family is but temporary. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And beloved, this should cut to the heart of every single one of us here who are Christians and have been placed into a family context in which there are non-Christians. Why? It's because if our earthly family is merely temporal and our spiritual family is eternal, we ought to have a burden for our family members who are perishing. We have an obligation to be heralds of the gospel to our family members. We have the divine responsibility to be preachers of the gospel to our parents. We have the mandate to be messengers of the gospel to our children. 19th century pastor D.L. Moody says this, a man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian. And he says, and most of all, his family needs to know that he is a Christian. It would be a grave contradiction to boast of missionary zeal and evangelistic passion and neglect the family in which God has placed each and every one of us in. And so even before we move any forward, can I ask you, how are you doing in your stewardship? How are you doing in your stewardship with the gospel to those within your family? Do your family members know the reason for the hope that is within you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15? Do your family members know what is the greatest treasure that you would go and sell all that you have just to keep it? Have you told them of the pearl of greatest price in your life? Have they been told of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that they need to come in repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior? Have you told them that? Have you been praying for the salvation of their souls? This is one of the things that we pray for as a church on Sunday mornings. We have a section on our prayer board that says non-believers. It says first, church, non-believers. And then it says church folk. And then it says the world. Those are the four categories we pray for. And we have family members. That's what we mostly see on that board. Even today, if you were with us at prayer meeting, we have family members right now on that board. And so we have Eric's father and brother. We have Jono and Justin's parents. We have my cousins, Sam and Lori. We have Derek's parents. We have Mike's grandfather. And we're just writing family members in there, praying for them. Have you been praying for the salvation of their souls? Is there an evangelistic burden in your heart for your family? The great preacher Charles Spurgeon was asked, will the heathen who have never heard the gospel be saved? And he replied, the question is whether we who have the gospel and fail to give it, can they be saved? And it was to place the burden not on the unsaved, but on the saved. Christian, have you been placed? You have been placed in your specific family to give the gospel to the unsaved within your family. If you want to know what is the will of God in your life, it is to preach the gospel to your unsaved family members. Now, seeing the family in its broader context, being created by God, being used by God, this is where we're going to spend our time. This is the purpose in which the family exists. It exists for God. It was created by God, it's used by God, it exists for God. And it does not exist for us, but it exists for Him. Did you know that you can make an idol out of your family? There is a very real danger of worshiping at the shrine of family. Did you know that? To place your family above God is to make an idol out of your family. The same can be said about marriage. To place husband or wife above God is to make an idol of either husband or wife. To place son or daughter above God is to make an idol of your son and your daughter. And some of us live like that. Some of us treat our families like that. And you see, this has incredible bearing on the family, because if you treat family as the God of your life, then the family learns, the wife learns, the husband learns, the children learn that they themselves are ultimate in life. And as a result, they become self-centered. And they become self-consumed. And they become self-absorbed. And so parents, when you treat your children as if they are the end all, you teach them to be selfish. And so as a result, rather than looking outside of themselves, they look within themselves because they've been so catered to. Because your world revolves around them, and so their world revolves around themselves. Rather, they need to worship a sovereign and holy and righteous God. But instead, they worship themselves. Because you've taught them the example of who to worship, and it's them. By doing this, you are damaging the purpose of your family. When a Christian gets this thing backwards, when a family gets this thing backwards, what happens is Jesus Christ and his church is regarded really as a violation to the family, rather than something you should be wholeheartedly committed to. And so the family, they get cautious of Jesus and Jesus-like things because they see Jesus as a potential threat to the family. And when parents come to believe that they exist to satisfy their children or that their children exist to satisfy them, your family becomes an idolatrous family. And husbands and wives and parents and children, they come to expect from one another to be the ultimate source of one another's fulfillment. And that is idolatry. That's the root of idolatry. And we have all been placed in the context of a family. And the question is, have you elevated your family to a place it was never intended to be? Beloved, the family exists for him to glorify God. Romans chapter 11. If you want a verse for this family series, these are the two verses. Romans chapter 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things, even family. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things, Paul says, even family, were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, even family. And in him, all things, even family, hold together. It's not a matter of focusing on the family, but rather causing our family to focus on him and to live for him and to exist for him. When it comes to the family, there is a priority of relationship. Jesus said it like this, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. In John Piper's book, This Momentary Marriage, one of the points in which he makes is this very thing. That first and foremost, we exist for him and not for our marriages or our families. And he cites a text, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29. And that verse reads like this. It's a very peculiar verse. Paul writes, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, listen now, from now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none. Now, he's not saying that we should neglect our families. He's not saying that we should, as husbands, neglect our wives or wives should neglect their husbands, but rather that we should not live life as though this is all there is. And that our choices and decisions and lifestyle for the family ought to be governed by the fact that we exist for him. You'll often hear from the preaching of Pastor Eric and myself a group of people called the Puritans. I came here at the end of Pastor Eric's sermon. I heard him quote Thomas Watson, John Bunyan. He's talking about Puritans. Now, who are the Puritans? They were a group of Christians, really a movement that was part of the English Protestant Reformation, wanting to purify the church, wanting to reform the church in its doctrine and worship and life. And let me say that their biblical thinking and theology is really what has helped and influenced and shaped ours and in this church. Theologian and pastor Leland Ryken writes in a book entitled Worldly Saints, a sort of biography on the Puritans. He writes this: "It is hardly too much to say that the Puritans created the Christian family in the English-speaking world. The Puritan ethic of marriage was first to look not for a partner whom you love passionately at this moment, but rather for one whom you can love steadily as your best friend for life, then to proceed with God's help to do just that." And what guided the Puritans' thinking about the family was the purpose of the family. Ryken writes, "According to the Puritans, the primary purpose of a family is to glorify God." And he says, quote, "The Puritans could so confidently view the purpose of a family as being the glory of God, partly because they believed that God had established the institution of the family." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is exactly what this sermon is. And here's what I found most practical in this book. This author, Leland Ryken, he writes, "What is important about viewing the purpose of the family as for the glory of God?" And he writes, "In the long run, it determines what goes on in the family. It sets the priorities in a spiritual rather than material direction. It determines what a family does with its time and how it spends its money." End quote. If you believe that the family exists to glorify God, then here's the application. It will shape everything that you do as a family. It means, for example, that the family will not regard the church as a side commitment, but will strive to integrate the family as a vital part of the life of the church. It means that prayer will permeate at the table and at the bedside and in the family room. It means that the family will learn what it means to serve as a family, what it means to love as a family, what it means to sacrifice as a family, what it means to give as a family. It means that the family will possess a burden for the lost and a burden to help those who are in need. It means that parents will not teach their children that what college you get into or what career you choose is the end all, but rather their life for Christ is the end all. It means that worship will be the ultimate priority of the family. It means that your family will be a reflection of the church. And this is how the Puritans viewed the family. They viewed it as a mini church. Puritan Richard Baxter wrote, quote, "A Christian family is a church, a society of Christians combined for better worshiping and serving God." Puritan William Perkins, he wrote, "These families wherein this service of God is performed are, as it were, little churches, yea, even a kind of paradise upon earth." Beloved, our homes ought to be mini churches where the worship of God continues. And so when you leave this place, or when you leave this afternoon, when you go back into your homes and back into your families, the worship of God ought to continue. And this is what the Puritans believed happens when worship continues in the home. The church grows. Ryken, he writes, "The Puritans knew that the church can never be a substitute for the religious life of the family. But in fact, the health of the church depends on what happens in the family. A Puritan by the name of Richard Greenham wrote, "If ever we would have the church of God continue or grow among us," he said, "we must bring it into our households." And he said, "we must nourish it in our families." And so, the health of Pillar Baptist Church lies in part on the spiritual health of our families. And that's why the family is so important for the church. And so to get a good gauge of how healthy our church is, we should ask, how spiritually healthy are our families? The Puritan William Perkins, he wrote, "Marriage was made by God himself to be the fountain of all other sorts and kinds of life in the commonwealth and in the church." In other words, God ordained the family to be the fountain, to be the spearhead of growth and life within the church. Would you turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 6? Deuteronomy chapter 6. This was Moses' last and final sermon to the people of God. And notice he says, verse 1, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it." And what Moses preached here, and what Moses preached for, was he wanted growth within the congregation. Moses here, he preached for spiritual maturity and growth within the congregation. And notice the kind of growth that Moses has in mind is not just for the present time, but for generations to come. Look at verse 2. "That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long." Well, the question is this: how will this growth within the congregation that is lasting for generations, how are you going to accomplish that? How are you going to get growth, lasting growth, substantial growth, real spiritual growth, maturity? How are you going to get that? Verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." Growth in the church occurs when there's growth in the family. Beloved, there is a direct correlation between the spiritual health of our families and the spiritual health of our church. Our families are many churches. And so as the family prays, the church prays. And as the family worships, the church worships. And as the family fellowships, the church fellowships. You see that? When the family lives to exist for God, God is glorified. When the family lives to exist for God, God will grow his church. And all the roles and responsibilities of husbands and wives and parents all come under that umbrella. that we exist for God, for Him, and to Him. And when you do that, the family will be benefited in no other greater way than that. Living to exist for Him. Living to exist for Him. Now I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to open up for questions, and I have some of my own questions that I think that you might have that I'll answer, but let's pray together. Father, we thank You that the family is a creation by God, and that, Father, You use it for Yourself, and that, Lord, it exists for Your glory. And I pray that that would undergird each and every one of our families. And I pray that, Lord, through it, not only would You grow our families, but I pray that You would grow our church, as there is a direct, obvious correlation between the two. Father, we pray that Your will would be done in our families, and Your will would be done in our church. We thank You, and we pray all these things in Your Son's name. Amen.